I know, I think I've shown you that video before, but I love it. I can't, every time I see it, it makes me smile. We've started a new series for the new year called Believe, and we're looking at 10 beliefs that are kind of core to who we are as Christians that really feed into our ability to live like Jesus lived. And so we're going to look at 10 beliefs, 10 practices, 10 virtues, and that's kind of our year here at Lake Cities. And so we're excited about 2017 because I think it's going to bring us a lot of fresh, even though that these are kind of foundational, maybe the oldest ideas that we have from Christianity, I believe this is going to bring us some fresh fire, some fresh wind. I believe that the things are going to happen this year through the power of the Holy Spirit because we're grounding ourselves in the knowledge and in the wisdom and in the insight of His Holy Word. And maybe there's no better place to go. Maybe this is the source. If we were looking for the source of the great river that flows out of our faith in Jesus Christ, maybe it's Psalm 23. I've been invited to a lot of really awesome places. It's a great job to have. For now over 20 years as a minister of the gospel, I've been invited into some pretty awesome places. I've got to stand and marry many couples. I always tell the story that my first wedding I ever did, I did before I was ever married. That was interesting. And I got to marry two of my friends from high school who to this day, they're still married, still happily married. And I think of all the river baptisms that I ever stood freezing in as kids committed their lives to Jesus. I was jealous this weekend, Luke. I was thinking about you guys being in this big room with 5,000 teens worshiping. And there's something about being in those places that are it's just awe-inspiring. I've attended Eagle Scout Courts of Honor. I've attended military retirement services, baccalaureate services, graduation services, more than I care to admit. I've been to musicals and recitals and concerts and football games. I've even performed the renewal of vows for a couple that was married over 50 years. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to be an invited guest into some of the most meaningful and prestigious events that you can experience. Can you think for a moment of being at a place, being in a venue that just kind of took your breath away? Maybe it was a political convention. Maybe it was a concert. Maybe it was a gathering of just thousands of people and you heard the roar of the crowd or you heard an inspirational speaker or you were somewhere that you turned to somebody and said, boy, I'm so glad that we're here. Just this week, U2 announced their upcoming dates for 2017 and they're going to do the Joshua Tree Tour. 30-year anniversary. Hard for some of us to believe that it's been 30 years since we were in our room in our parents' house, rocking out to the Joshua Tree. But now here we get to go back and experience that and say that's something that I just won't miss. Transcendent events. When I was a youth minister in Bernie, that down near San Antonio, one of our oldest members, she was visiting another of her friends. And there happened to be the friend that she was visiting, her son was there helping her clean out her gutters and do some of the work around the house. And so he was in his blue jeans and work shirt and he was all all messy and had mud all over him. And he sat down to share a cup of coffee with his mom and her guest. And the member of our church said, "Now, son, what is it that you do?" And he said, "Well, mostly I try to help my mom out, you know, I do odd jobs for her and I like to piddle around, do kind of ranch hand work and put up fences and I like to ride horses." And she said, "Oh, that's great." And he said, "Well, and on the weekends sometimes I play music." And he kind of smiled. Member at our church had no idea who he was or who she was talking to. And they went on with the conversation and they talked about the weather and they talked about the Spurs and they talked about all the things that you talk about in polite company. And as he was got up to leave and say goodbye to his mom, my friend said to him, "Well, good luck with that music thing. I hope that turns out for you." He got a big smile on his face and he laughed and he hugged her and he walked out. She didn't know that she had just been speaking with, talking with, visiting with George Strait. The king of country and western music, right? Didn't know. Sometimes we can be in the presence of greatness and it'd escape us. Of all the places I've ever been invited to, the ones that still take my breath away is the room of those who are close to death. It seems like this has been a season for me of dwelling with people, of being with people, with family who are losing loved ones. And so just a few weeks ago, I sat in the room of a good friend as they were breathing their last breaths, thinking their last thoughts, and they're surrounded by family. And we did what you always do, or what I think all ministers do. We say, well, let's read some scripture. What should we read? And the family started trading back and forth different scriptures that would be great to hear, even quoting parts of it. And just, I can't explain to you, I wish I could explain to you, the electricity in the room. The feeling of God being present and close. And then we read the words that you heard this morning recited beautifully. I want to read them. I'm going to read them out of the New Revised Standard Version. Sounds a little bit more the way that I memorized it, but you'll see it on the screen in the NIV. And I just want to tell you that these words mean something different in those places. Maybe not realizing that God is present when we start to talk about Him, and I believe even talk for Him through Scripture. He reveals Himself in an amazing way. And so as I read these words over my friend, I was struck to hear about all the things that God does for us. We've talked before about entering into a passage of Scripture through the verbs. Just look for the verbs. What is the passage doing? What are the action words? And so as I read this morning, I want you to just take a mental note, maybe raise your hand, maybe jot it down, underline it. If you're an underliner, underline it in your text. But look for all the things that God does in this passage. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. So what is God doing? Did you catch it? Did you catch some of the words? I'll give you a hint. All you have to do is look for He. Just look for the pronouns, and then those words that follow the He will tell you what God is doing. But can you shout some of them out? What is God doing? He what? He leads. He restores. He quiets. He what? Yeah, He guides. He prepares. He anoints. God is so busy in this passage, and so often we think of God as being a bit passive, maybe a bit removed. Last week we said that He is God and I am not, and He is in charge and He will lead and I will follow. That was our thought for last week, that there is a God, that He's in charge, and that we were going to listen to Him. And this week, I want you to hear this. I believe God is involved and cares about my daily life. I believe that not just do we have a God who creates, a God who is wonderful, a God who is amazing, a God who is awe-inspiring, a God that, yes, we should be reverent. We should be reverent of Him. We should hold Him in high esteem. We should know when we're in His presence and it should take our breath away, and we should maybe hide our faces to some extent, or cry out like Isaiah and say, hey, we're not worthy to be in His presence. But in the same breath, in the same way of God being so awesome and amazing, God is close. He's close to us. And we find Him, yes, in big stadiums when we're surrounded by thousands of people. And we find Him, I think, on quiet waters, on lakes that are still. And we behold Him on the tops of mountains, but we also see Him in the quiet places in the valley of just our workplaces, of maybe where we're there every day. God is close. Last week, we talked about God being a really big God, the God of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. When I consider the heavens, you know, I feel small is basically what David was saying there. When I look at a God that's so big, it puts me at my right size. And then we hear this week that we have a God who is close to us, who has come down, who is in the flesh, who is God with us, who made his dwelling among us, who restores, who leads, who guides, who sets the table. Why is that important? Why is it important to have a God who is close? I love the story of the little girl who was having nightmares and she couldn't sleep and she cried out to her mom and dad and she wanted to go in there and be in her bedroom, their bedroom, and sleep between them. And mom said, "You just stay in your room. God is there. God is there. God is with you." And she cried out again. She didn't want to be left alone. "Can I come sleep with you?" "No, Jesus is present. Jesus is with you in your bed." And finally, she said, "Mom and Dad, can I please? I'm scared. Can I come be with you?" And mom again said, "No, Jesus is right there with you, honey, in the room." And she said, "Well, how about I come sleep with Daddy and you come sleep with Jesus in my room, right?" We understand the sentiment, right? That little girl, she believed in God. She needed Jesus and believed in Jesus, but she needed somebody who was close, who was God in the room. We need a God who is near. Isaiah 40, I love this passage, Isaiah 40. I want you to see it. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 12. Look at how close God has to get to do these things. Think about this for a minute. How involved, how present is God, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, who enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, or as his counselor has instructed him? Whom did he consult for his enlightenment? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Do you see what Isaiah is saying here? We have a God who is transcendent, who is above, who is greater than, whose ways are higher, whose mind is greater, who is way more holy. But we have a God who came down and got active, who measured. If I'm moving a bit slowly today, or if I seem to be a little bit sore, you have to bear with me. I've been building a swing set for a little more than 2 weeks. It said it takes 12 hours. It's taken me 12 days. And I'm tired. I'm tired, folks. I don't bother. I'm just telling you. I'm sore. I'm tired. There's a park near us. I don't know why I didn't think. Just take them to the park. We don't need a swing set. Who are we to have a swing set in our backyard, really? I mean, you know. But there's something about building, about measuring, about getting something just right, of making it fit, of having to go to Home Depot, not once, not twice, not thrice, but many times, whatever more than thrice is. I've been to Home Depot to get it just right, to get the right tools, to ask the advice of the old man that works there who seems to know everything. And he's told me how to put this swing set together, and little by little, and bolt by bolt, and measure by measure, I've put the thing together, and it tells me that God did some very intimate work among us. He's close. It's hard to imagine that a God that's that big can care about somebody as small as me. But not only is God close, but God cares. You need to hear that this morning. God is involved with his creation. He wants to be intimately close to them. Irving Berlin, who you might know, a great songwriter of his age, he wrote hundreds of songs. But the ones that you would know, you probably, if you're young, you might not know, a pretty girl is like a melody. You know, George, you know that one, right? Yeah, no, I don't either. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Anybody? Oh, yeah, okay. God Bless America. I mean it both, God Bless America, and he wrote God Bless America, okay? It sounded like I just got patriotic in the middle of my sermon. But here he is. And he wrote hundreds of songs. And he was being interviewed by a reporter for the San Diego Union. And the reporter asked a really interesting question, which if I ever have to interview somebody, I want to ask them this question. He said, "Mr. Berlin, you've been interviewed hundreds of times. Is there a question somebody has never asked you that they wish they asked you?" And he said, "Well, yes, there is one question that somebody's never asked me." He said, "Here's the question. Why do you think of all the many songs you've written, or what do you think of the many songs that you've written that didn't become hits?" Because for all the songs that we know of Irving Berlin that will last for hundreds of years, that's pretty amazing to think of, there were hundreds of songs that never saw the light of day, that never got any airplay, that weren't in any famous movies. And he said, my reply would be this, I still think they are wonderful. Isn't that neat? Because in a culture, maybe even in a country that celebrates people for being famous, we bow at that altar a little bit. And we look at people who have achieved great things and we celebrate them. And we commemorate people who've created and discovered things. And we hold in high esteem those that can run fast and catch a ball, and God be with the Cowboys. I just need to get that in somehow. But all of these people we elevate, and we elevate them so much, we celebrate them so much, we focus on them so much that there comes a point in our experiencing all this that we think, well, who am I? I can't run fast. I can't catch a ball. I can't discover great things. My mind is not awesome. I can't make a lot of money. I'm just a nothing. And God says, in all of the billions of songs that I ever wrote, even the ones that were never hits, even the ones that don't get recorded in history, even the ones that aren't on a stamp or on the face of our money or won't be remembered for hundreds of years, even those that were never hits, I think they're wonderful too. Jeremiah 31, God says this through the prophet. He says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survived the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. Now look at verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. Maybe if you just heard one thing this morning, it would be enough to hear through the prophet Jeremiah that God loves you with an everlasting, non-ending, all-consuming but never consumed love. And He's drawn you, He's pursued you, He's called you, He's wooed you with this everlasting love. Yes, God is close to us. God cares for us too. I saw this great blog article this week. I want to read you a bit of it, talking about how it's hard to accept that God really cares for His creation when we see people in pain. It's the age-old question. If God loves us so much, then why is there suffering in the world? And I like how this writer captured this thought. He says, it's not too hard to believe that if there's a God, He's great. But some think that the presence of pain disproves His goodness. One time when our kids were very small, we were with friends. Our four boys were playing in another room when our son Chris, at 3 years of age, announced, Matthew ate some Tylenol. We found an almost empty bottle of children's chewable Tylenol. Did some of your parent hearts just start beating a little faster? Mine did. And the smell of grape flavor lacing Matthew's lips. He was breaking bad at an early age. I love that line. Chris went on to tell us that they had all enjoyed a few bites of the Tylenol chewable tablets with the other boys, and the next thing you knew, we had strapped our young druggies in their car seats, and we were on our way to the emergency room. The doctor had to take some blood samples from each child to see how much pain reliever they had in their system. My wife, Karen, stood over to the side crying. While the doctor stuck a needle in their tiny veins, I held them still, and I whispered in their ears, this is all mommy's fault. But then, okay, he then makes this point, and I love this. He says, sometimes a doctor has to lead a patient through pain to bring them to health. Pain itself does not disprove God's love and care. And so often, we find ourselves walking through seasons of pain or through seasons of isolation where we say, I don't think God is very close. I don't think He's imminent. I don't sense Him in the room. I'm not. My breath is not taken away. In fact, I'm wondering if He's even here. And when we walk through seasons like that, I want to say something very, very important to you this morning. I want you to hear these words. It is only a season. It's only a season. Because if you were to look at any one point of your life, a month at a time, or a season at a time, or a year, or several years at a time, you would say that that was difficult, but it doesn't define my life. I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I was single for a long time, for what felt to me to be an unbelievably unbearable, painful, long period of time. And I look back on that kid now and I kind of laugh because I want to say, you know, Rhonda was just around the corner, right? Marriage was just around the corner. And you're going to be married to her. I'm excited. This year is 20 years. But try to go back and tell a 19-year-old Jeff who had no women, no prospects, no one would answer the phone. Let's just be honest, right? Try to tell him that that's only for a season. It's difficult, right? I think of the season that Rhonda and I, 8 years. Walking through a season of desperately wanting to have kids and not being able to have kids and thinking, wanting to believe, hoping to believe, trying to claw your way to hold on to a belief that this is only for a season, but it is only for a season. Because now we have kids that make big messes and are loud and are expensive. They're really expensive. And they smell. They have a smell to them. I don't even know how to tell you how I can describe that smell, but this thought came to me this week. Came to me, and it was heavy on my heart. I'm a third of the way done raising those boys. I'm a third of the way done. This is only for a season, and there's going to come a time when it's just Rhonda and I. How boring is that? You know, we'll be old and used up. Nothing, no energy left to do anything because we're tired from these boys. And I think about my parents who have entered that last season of their life. And they're together, and they have that together. But all of it, no matter what season you're walking through, whatever painful period this is, I want you to hear that it's only for a season. Because not only is God close to us, not only does God care for us, but God provides for us. Let me give you one last verse and one last story. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the fields grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, I think Jesus says here, they're not just going to take care of themselves. It's not, just don't sweat the small stuff because it's small stuff. He says, all of these things will be given to you. God will provide. God will provide. And so, for many of us, worry, our disbelief in God manifests itself by worry, in worry. God provides for us in and out of every season of life. God provides for us in every change. He brings a new challenge, a new blessing, a new mission. I was so glad to be able to share with you a few stories of my Aunt Nell, who passed away a little over a week ago. But I was able to tell you some stories last Sunday. And one that I forgot to tell you that was brought up at her funeral. They did the thing that I hate at all funerals. Just don't ever do this at mine, which most of you will attend, I'm sure. When somebody gets up and goes, and now we're going to open the mic and just let anybody, yeah, it's just strap yourself in. It's going to be a while, right? And what was great about this is my Aunt Nell, I told you last week, she lived a long time. She lived a long season of her life, about 50 years of her life away from the Lord. And when she came back to God, she came back. He was close. He was personal. She could see how he had provided for her and led her through all of these things. And she got really, really adamant about reaching out to prisoners. And so in my Aunt Nell's nursing home room, she was almost completely blind, by the way. She had a machine that would magnify. You've seen these things? They're amazing. And she would put these letters, these lessons from these prisoners into her machine, and it would blow it up really large so that she could grade and write back to them. And on the day that she died, she told not one person, not several people, but every person that she talked to, knowing that she was going to be with the Lord, by the way, she had told us she had seen Jesus and was going to meet him later that day. And we're like, I'm sure you are, Aunt Nell. Kind of patted her on the head. But sure enough, he made an appointment with her and he kept it. And she kept it. Every person she talked to on that last day, she said, you make sure and get those letters out. Now, don't forget about my lessons. Now, I don't want to have to tell you again. She was that kind of a person. She was a detailed person. And she was so concerned about reaching out to those people who were lost, not knowing of this God who loves you with an everlasting, all-encompassing, never-exhausting love. That even on her last day on earth, with her last breath, with a body that was tired and ravaged and would hurt all over, she said, you better make sure and take care of those folks that need to hear about Jesus. God's close to us. He is present. He's present here today. And if this is the first time you've heard that he cares about you, I want you to know that his love for you is amazing. But not just that. He provides for us ways to come into relationship with him. And for those of us who do know him and do walk with him, he provides for us opportunities to share that love with others. So may we this week go in the love of God. And may we share and may we provide. May we restore. May we lead and guide and quiet people and fill them up and set a table for them and anoint them and do all the things that the God who loves us taught us how to love others. Let us go and do that as well. I'm going to invite you now, if you need someone to pray with you or pray over you, our elders and their wives are going to be in the back. If you'd like to come forward and make a confession of faith, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we would love for you to do that today. But I really want to encourage us to go from this place where we have experienced the closeness of God and share that with the world. Let's do that now as we stand and sing.